Good morning.
Good morning.
So let's take a moment to quiet our hearts for worship, and then I will interrupt your thoughts with the call to worship. Hear these words from Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let us pray. Our God, we give you thanks for the depth, the strength, the enduring might of your purposes. Purposes that have been for our good and for your glory. We give you thanks for sending your Son. We give you thanks for all the things that his coming has meant for us. We give you thanks for not sparing him, but freely giving him up for us all, that we might come into your courts and worship you. Father, we are glad to be in your presence. We are eager to praise, and we are eager to pray. And we would pray in the words of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will read from the Word of God, delivered through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 63, verses 7 to 16. Isaiah 63, verses 7 to 16. Let us hear the word of the Lord. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, Surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble? As a beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your habitation, holy and glorious, where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me, are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us. And Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. From everlasting is your name. thus far the reading of God's Word. For our confession of faith this morning, let us turn to the Nicene Creed, back of your hymnal, page 846. All right, let us confess the great wonders of the Lord together using these words. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. It's good to remember God's presence and providence in all of the world. And maybe keep those thoughts in mind as we go to prayer. But let's go to prayer now, our prayer of intercession for one another. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders, who is like unto thee? Father, your wisdom goes way beyond the wisdom of any of your creatures. Understanding you, even keeping track of all that you do, is way beyond us, and yet you have taught us enough of your ways. You have demonstrated your power and your mercy in all of creation. Certainly you have demonstrated your mercy to us in the gospel. We have learned a lot. And we are glad to know the things that we know. We are glad to take comfort in knowing you. And we are glad to understand the things that you have taught us. So, Father, we do ask that you would always keep these things present in our minds and in our hearts, that we would never fail to praise you, that we would never fall to the side, become your critics or your deniers rather than your believers. We give you thanks for leading us in the paths of righteousness. We give you thanks for leading us into your presence and into the knowledge of you, enriching us with it, encouraging us with it, moving us along with it. And Father, we do ask that your mercy would be shown in some distinct ways in our experience at this time. We have thought of praying for one another. Joyce has mentioned Barb because of her ailments. And of course, we know that Roy is in the hospital. We ask that he would get out soon, get back to his work. Father, we do ask that when people are truly failing for strength and health, that you will be with them, comfort them, teach them, make them alive in spirit, even if it seems they are virtually dead or seriously sick in body. Thank you, Father, that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To live is Christ, to die is gain. None of us will last forever. None of us will know perfect health throughout all of our lives. We depend upon you. We appreciate the ways that you do take care of us. We pray pray that the folks who especially need to know your care will know it at this time. We do pray, Father, for the families who would receive our witness through Angel Tree. Thank you, Father, that this is one small thing that we get to do year by year. Thank you, Father, that the Angel Tree structure puts us in contact with a handful of families. We get to bless them with gifts for children, children separated from their parents because of prisons. We also get to bring a few words of the gospel to them. And we ask that you would use our witness quietly but mightily in the hands of those folks. Father, we ask that you would minister amongst us this morning. Use your servant, use your word. Enrich us through the work of your Spirit. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now read from the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 38, and I'll continue reading into chapter 11. We'll begin with the scene in Mary and Martha's house. Let us give attention to the Word of God. Now it happened as they went that they entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much service, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And he said to them, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you.' I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far, the Word of God. Well, as you can see, it's Communion Sunday. And this sermon might eventually say something about that. And if you are aware of the calendars of more liturgical churches than ours, you might be aware that they are entering Advent season for the last 4 weeks before Christmas. And we might say something about that. But regardless of where we get to, I will start out somewhere else entirely. So consider yourselves a bit introduced and maybe a little bit warned, and now we can proceed. A lot of you know some of my work, a little bit my work. Maybe you know a little bit about it. I'm sort of a missionary amongst the international students here at UNL. Sometimes you get to meet some of the students that I know when they visit here. And I've noticed that whenever Roy prays for me as a missionary, he almost always says, I hardly ever talk about it. Now, that is no big deal to me because there's all kinds of things to talk about. I don't have to talk about my work. I can talk about your work. I can talk about my health. I can talk about your health. Talk about issues in the church, everything else. There's no end of important things to talk about here. But Roy seems to notice that I don't talk about my work too much. Today, I will say something from my work for the sake of getting started this morning. Something from my work, something I have had to think about maybe because of it. About a week before Thanksgiving, I had a conversation with a student from the Middle East. And I had that conversation with that particular student because he was well known to a good Christian friend of mine, another Christian worker on campus. And we had just finished some time of prayer together, the Christian friend and I. And he said, if you want to come along, I'm having lunch with M from the Middle East. He and I discuss all kinds of things together. I've known him for a while. He said, today we're going to be discussing the differences between how Christians interpret the Bible and how Muslims interpret the Quran. And I said, that is interesting. I definitely have the time. I even have the funds to come along and join with you downstairs at the restaurant. Now, in the course of the conversation, the student surprised me by saying that he didn't believe the Word of God could be identified. He didn't believe that the Word of God had any tangible form. No particular page, no particular book, nothing that you could hold in your hand, nothing that you could look at and read. He said, I don't think the Word of God takes any tangible form. And he went further to say he was not sure that the Word of God existed. And I thought, this is a really rare Muslim. I've talked to enough Muslims to see some variety in their opinions and even their faith, but I can't imagine any Muslim going this far to say that he wasn't sure the Word of God existed. I kept listening, talking a little bit. Eventually, something was mentioned in the conversation, and he said, that is the Sunni view. As you know, Islam is divided between the Sunni and the Shia. Those are the major groups within Islam. He said, that is the Sunni view. And I said, oh, so are you Shia? And he said, no, I am not a Muslim. I thought, well, that explains some of the things that he said before now. He said, I'm not a Muslim. He said, I am a deist. I don't think I've met a deist since the 1600s. But I said, are you saying you're a genuine out-and-out deist like those English guys of the 1600s who wrote it up? And almost nobody, he says, yes, that's me. He had once been a Muslim, but that day when I was there with him, he said, I'm a deist. It wasn't long after that I had to leave. I had another engagement to go to. And I said to him, I have to leave. And I said, I've listened to you as well as I can. I really wished I'd had another half hour or so to see if I could really understand it. But I said, let me say the most important thing that I can say right now before I run. I only had time to say a couple of sentences. I said, let me tell you about Christians. Christians, people who become Christians, don't really become Christians because of vast, deep philosophical arguments, and they don't become Christians because of knowing many, 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 many things that establish what is true or not. People become Christians because they know their sin. They know their sin, they know how they have offended God, and they know how desperately they need forgiveness. And they find forgiveness because the Word of God has become very, very tangible by taking flesh and dwelling amongst us. And He gave Himself on the cross for our sins, and forgiveness is there. That's why people become Christians. And then I ran out the door. I have no idea how he dealt with it. My Christian friend nodded appreciatively. I was glad to contribute that much to the conversation. Now, when I got home, I told Sherry about it, and she reminded me of something kind of embarrassing. She said, Mark, you met that student 15 months ago when he transferred here. Don't you remember? People from Iowa introduced you to him, and they introduced you to him as a Muslim background Christian believer, didn't they? I said, yeah, you're right. That's right. Yeah. People from Iowa told us about him and said he had become a Christian in Iowa. And that's how I met him 15 months ago. I didn't stay with him too much, as I say, because he already knew other Christians better than me, and that was fine with me. I asked the Christian friend, this fellow was a Christian when he came here, right? And my friend said, yeah. I said, missionaries in Iowa told me about him, urged me to work with them. They continued working with him by Skype and phone. And at first, he seemed, he was baptized in Iowa before coming here, and at first he was eager to know me and to join in fellowship, and over the months that withered away. When I met him again this time, he said, I'm a deist. It almost reminded me of a conversation I had with possibly the first Muslim student that I knew well years ago. And I tried to tell that Muslim student years ago about Muslims becoming Christians in certain places, and that student virtually exploded. He says, no, no, Muslims never change. If they do, and they might go to no religion, but they don't go to some other religion like Christianity. That's not true, but that was very firmly fixed in the mind of that student I knew 25 years ago, Ali. I suppose being a deist, maybe some sort of religion, but pretty much amounts to being meh. God, if he exists, created all things, and then left everything to run on its own. That's the heart of deism. And a deist, of course, would say, maybe the word of God doesn't exist because God doesn't have to say anything. Somehow or other, deism was attractive to this particular student I was talking to. That's a seriously tragic story, isn't it? Almost makes you remember Hebrews 6, where it says, someone was once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, become partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then left it. And I would generally hope that that is not the final story on this particular student I saw a couple of weeks ago. I pray that he would come back. He is still close to some Christian friends. Maybe he is just one more illustration of the spiritual battle that all missionaries to Islam face all the time. I didn't tell you I was going to bring you good news from my student work. You want good news? Look at the MRF newsletter again. All right? There really are places where Muslims are turning to Christ and staying with Christ. The story that I just told you is one thought-provoking story from the world of Muslim evangelism. But I know I'm speaking to a Christian church this morning. And I wish to say that it might be easier to become a little bit of a deist than you think. Christians don't always hold all of Christianity. Christians don't always remember all of it. Sadly, Christian ministers don't always communicate all of it. There used to be a guy here in town named Dan. He's now working in Omaha, but Dan and I knew each other well. He was another campus worker. Dan always had a good quote from some book that he was reading. And he said, "Would you believe that I'm reading a book that assesses all of Christian ministry, but particularly youth ministry in the U.S.? The writer says that it amounts to nothing more than sort of spiritualized self-help Unitarianism." I wish I could remember the precise words a little better than that. It really hit, I thought. What a good point. Communicating some things to people that they maybe want to know, and yet not really communicating all that we have. That may be them. I hope it's not us. And yet, whoever you are, there may be ways that you're tempted to sort of abandon some of Christianity. There may be times when you think God is simply not involved in the world. Maybe there are things you don't like happening in the world. There are things that are especially hard on you, demanding on you, disappointing on you. And maybe there are times you think maybe God is simply not involved in the world. But that's why I had us sing Psalm 113 at the beginning of the service. Remember those words? "Yet to view the heavens he bends, yet to earth he condescends." The old Trinity hymnal had a better setting of that psalm. The stingy editors of the new Trinity hymnal laid it aside. But we still have it in a couple of ways. "Yea, to earth he condescends." And he condescends in blessing and salvation. The next line mentions, "for the low and the desolate." That's just a sample. That's one sample from so much scripture about the presence of God, the activity of God, the interest of God, how deeply involved he is with the world that he has made. Total opposite of deism. It's also why I had us read Isaiah 63, some of the words we have there. "He brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock. He put his Holy Spirit within them. He led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm," as well as a few other things that are said there. And yes, Isaiah was speaking of the rebellion of the people after God had been good to them, but he was also expecting God to be good again. And he remembered how God had performed, how God had helped, how God had led and served. And was saying, "I'm looking forward to that happening again. Yeah, my people have been rebellious. Yeah, my people have needed discipline, but this is the real nature of God who has been our God and led us." You can't read parts of Scripture and think God's not involved in the world. There may be times when you think God is not so loving. Maybe he seems cold and unfeeling, but I want to tell you this morning, that is simply impossible for God. Did you notice the hints about the Trinitarian nature of God that were there in the words of Isaiah 63, such as this one, the angel of his presence, sounds like Jesus to me. He put his Holy Spirit within them, presence of God with the people of God. Sadly, deists, Unitarians, Jehovah's Witnesses, Muslims, just plain deny those things, and they deny those things to their sorrow and their loss. The last time I had a real conversation with a Jehovah's Witness, of course, she was bringing up phrases, sentences, and such that were meant to make Jesus look like a near nobody compared to God. And I said, read the whole page. Read the whole paragraph. There is so much here that is there for your blessing, and you are cutting yourself off from it by highlighting a phrase that speaks of the subservience of the Son to the Father or something. The whole page is dripping with the equality of the Father and the Son, the love that the Son and the Father have for each other, the richness of the Holy Spirit, and how marvelous it is to know God in all of his Trinitarian nature. And him being Trinitarian means he is loving. It means he speaks because the Father and the Son have always loved each other, have always spoken to each other. Indeed, the Son is the very Word of God. It is so sad that there are some who would cut themselves off from all of that. Maybe it's especially sad if there's a Christian who, for whatever reason, would cut themselves off from the enjoyment of that, and cut themselves off from knowing the love of God. I want you to know, of course, that Jesus knows better. That's why I had us read Luke 10 and 11 there. If Jesus ever spoke of the Trinity, this is it. Mary has chosen that good part, fellowship with the Lord Jesus, part which will not be taken from her. He is with her, and it is so good that he is with her. When you pray, say, Father. Say, Father, and look for him to provide for your daily bread. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Jesus is talking about the Trinitarian nature of God and the love of God. So much love within God, so much love for the people of God. God is not cold, aloof, not silent. He is eager to bless. Indeed, he is love. He speaks. He saves. In fact, he comes. That's why so many of our Christian friends and other churches celebrate an Advent season. Advent means coming, arrival. God is with his people. They especially stress the end of time when Jesus comes the second time. That's why we look forward to a Christmas program, whether it's on December 17th or December 24th or whatever day. Why we rejoice God, our Savior. That's why we celebrate communion. God the Son has established a new covenant in his body and blood. And he knows it is the covenant his Father wants, and he knows he is doing the Father's will. And he meets with us in this simple meal. And he leaves his Spirit with us, and he says, looking forward to the time when we really celebrate in that ultimate banquet that comes about through the love of God in Christ. When you contemplate the real nature of God, it's incredible that anybody would want to be a deist. Why would somebody want to leave themselves out of so much? That's probably where I got my title, by the way. Don't miss it. Why would God, anyone want to leave them out of so much? And you might say, well, it's their sin. Yeah, it is. It is sin to ignore God. It is a sin to deny him. It is sin to cut yourself off from the riches of his word. But if you say that about somebody, I really wish to urge you, don't say that coldly. Don't say it as if that's them, but I'm me. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I are sinners. We have all sinned, but for the grace of God go I. There but for the grace of God go you. We have such marvelous things to know about the Lord and to enjoy about the Lord. We have them because of his grace. Be so glad of that grace. We'll proceed directly to the Lord's Supper service. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance that's instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and are a bond and pledge of communion with believers, with him and with each other, as members of his mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners, without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ, we confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old nature, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we might partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Take a moment to examine yourselves. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed it and broken it, gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give this bread unto you, saying, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it.
Jesus told his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many
for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you." Father, it is good to know we are really part of a family. You have always been family, Father, Son, Spirit. You made us for yourself. Because of our sin, you have redeemed us for yourself. In your saving work, we come to know so much about you. We come to know so many ways that we are blessed. God, we give you thanks for these things. We ask that you would teach us to love these things more and more and more. Always enrich ourselves in the knowledge of you, to delight in your company, in your fellowship, to delight in being your servants. Thank you for such an awesome status you have given us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.